I encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, which we will be looking at in just a moment. I am thrilled that every one of you is here tonight. Thank you for your presence. And I know what I'm about to do, I hesitate to do. One, because I don't want to minimize what I just said. What I just said is I'm thankful all of you are here. And so I'm hesitant sometimes to call out one specific person. But I wanted to mention this. I know there are a couple in this audience who know well when they announce that I am from Avon, Indiana, that that's not where I'm really from. I'm really from Dixon, Tennessee. And a lady is with us tonight who grew up, who was there when I was growing up and attended the congregation, Sister Judy Primerton, and her daughter Patricia is with us, Patricia and her husband, and also her daughter-in-law, Sarah, who I had in college in Florida. But her husband, Judy's husband, Eugene or Gene, was my teacher sometimes growing up in Bible class, and I can remember them having the whole class over the house a couple of times. I want to tell you a story that you probably don't know, that I was about 40 and I was visiting the congregation, and Gene came up to me and he said, I want you to know, and he was talking about me and a brother I have a year younger, he says, I am proud of you boys. Well, a little bit later, he came back to me and he says, I am sorry I called you boys. You all are men. I said, listen, I'm 40 years old. I enjoyed it. Call me a boy. I'm glad to hear it. So it is, it's good to see them. It's good to see all of you all tonight. And thank you for your presence. Yesterday, we talked about the key character of Scripture, God. Scripture is first and foremost about Him. It is a revelation of who He is. But at the same time, what happens with our relationship with God? Tonight, we want to talk about the greatest problem in humanity. And that is the problem of sin. Whatever you see portrayed on the news that they are trying to terrify you with, I want you to know your biggest problem and my biggest problem is the problem of sin. And sin enters the world in Genesis 3. Phil Roberts, a teacher that benefited me very much, used to say, if it wasn't for Genesis 3, the Bible would have ended with Genesis 2. What does that mean? Lord willing, later, we want to come back to that. But let's look in Genesis 3. And let's first of all read the text. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, a 1995 edition. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave to her husband also with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of it, because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made the garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, that he might not stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out of the east of the Garden of Eden and stationed the cherubim and a flaming sword returned with which every direction, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life." Apologize if I didn't read the last few verses as well. The serpent is more crafty than any beast the Lord had made. And the serpent says to the woman, "Has God said you should not eat from the trees of the garden?" And the woman said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of a garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent says, "You will not die. And God knows the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, seeing good from evil." Now I want us to focus on a couple of things. Notice that the first doctrine that Satan questions is the doctrine of judgment. You shall not surely die. And he questions the Word of God. But I want to ask you a question. Is Eve's quotation an accurate representation of what God said? Eve said, "The Lord has said to us, you can eat from the trees of the garden, but you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Look back to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Look back there, and this is God's original statement. And we want to compare it to what Eve says. In 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now, while sometimes in the Bible, words are quoted from a person, and they're not quoted verbatim, but still the accuracy of what they said is maintained, there are some subtle differences in what Eve quotes God as saying and what God actually said. I want you to compare Genesis 2, 16 and 17 with Genesis 3 and verse 2. When Genesis 3 and verse 2, the woman said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." She leaves out a word. She leaves out the word freely. "The fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat freely," God said. She might be minimizing God's generosity. Then she says, "But from the fruit of the tree in the middle of a garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it." Did God say not to touch it? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. If you're not supposed to eat it, it's probably a good thing not to touch it. You don't play with temptation. But I think the point, contextually, is she may be minimizing God's generosity and she may be emphasizing His strictness. God has said, "In the day you eat from it, you shall surely die." But she says, "God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it." So maybe already in her heart, she is questioning the goodness of God. And when the devil holds out to her these promises, "Oh, in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God. God's only keeping this back from you because He knows you'll enjoy it. He doesn't want you to enjoy life." The Bible tells us the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate and gave to her husband, and he did eat. Now, we're going to make several points about sin this evening. The first point that we want to make is that if we play with temptation, we will soon find that sin is too powerful. If we play with temptation, if we see how close we can come without falling over the edge, we will ultimately be caught by sin. Now, I want you to notice some of the words used here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to make one wise. This vocabulary of saw, good, and took is used at some of the most pivotal moments of the Old Testament. In Genesis 6 and verse 2, the Bible tells us the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves. They saw the women were beautiful. The word beautiful in Genesis 6, 2 is from the same Hebrew word translated good in Genesis 3, verse 6. So the Hebrew words are the same. They saw, they were beautiful, and they took them. In Joshua 7, verse 21, Remember, God told Israel to destroy Jericho and to take nothing in the city for their own use. The Bible tells us that Achan, Saul, a beautiful mantle from Shinar. Beautiful, the same word for good here in Genesis 3:6. And he took it. Achan's sin imitated the sin of Adam and Eve. And in 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 4, the Bible said David was on the roof and he saw a woman who was beautiful bathing. And ultimately, he took her. What I'm stressing is these same three words often appear at critical moments in the Old Testament to emphasize the sin of the key characters. But Eve's sin is inexcusable because the Bible said she saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. Look back to Genesis 2 and verse 9. In Genesis 2 and verse 9, out of the ground, the Lord God calls to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Now, I hope you caught that. If you don't, go back and read Genesis 2:9 again. It is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The same thing that said about the forbidden fruit in Genesis 3 and verse 6 is said about all of the trees in Genesis 2 and verse 9. If Eve is tempted by the forbidden fruit, the fruit that God said, you shall not eat from it, or you shall surely die. If Eve is tempted by that, all she needs to do is to look away and see the same thing in all the other trees of the garden. But instead, she stops to investigate the forbidden object. She stops to investigate. Then she is called and she stays to participate in sin. She took from its fruit and she ate and gave to her husband and he ate. We don't see how close we can get to sin without going over the edge. That's not our goal. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who hates or speaks harshly of his brother, and I'm paraphrasing, is in danger of judgment. Later in that same sermon, Jesus said, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery. We can't see how close we can get to sin without going over the edge. We want to avoid sin, understanding that its consequences are death. And so that was the first sin, the first mistake of Adam and Eve, and one of the first things we learn about sin in Genesis 3. But let me also tell you something about sin that this account tells us. This account tells us that sin promises what it cannot deliver. The serpent said, God knows the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Did that happen? Look at verse 7. After Adam and Eve partake of the forbidden fruit, the Bible tells us the eyes of both of them were opened. They were opened. Well, that sounds like what the serpent said, doesn't it? The serpent promised enlightenment, knowledge. Instead, this opening of the eyes brought guilt and shame. The serpent said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 22 tells us that God said that man has become like one of us. But it doesn't result in fulfillment. Instead, it results in man and woman being driven from the home in the garden. Sin promises what it cannot deliver. Sin will promise you excitement, adventure, and fulfillment and satisfaction, but what it will bring is broken hearts and broken dreams and shattered lives. Let me give you a biblical illustration. 2 Samuel 13. Amnon, the oldest son of David. Amnon seems to have been in line for David's throne. He would have probably been king after David was gone. But the Bible tells us that Amnon has a strong desire, a lust, for his half-sister, Tamar. Now, those relationships between a brother and a half-sister were strictly forbidden in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. But this man who may have been king would have had his choice among many of the women of the land, but instead he fixates on one that he cannot have, his sister Tamar. He has a friend by the name of Jonadab who helps Amnon concoct a plan to be alone with Tamar. He follows that sinister plan to perfection. He sends everyone else out of the house. It is only Amnon and Tamar, and she is coming to feed him some of the cakes that she makes. And Amnon seizes her and says, lie with her. And she said, do not do this foolish thing, my brother. And she resists him, but he is stronger than her, and he rapes her. Amnon could think of nothing else except having Tamar. But now that he's got her, is she going to satisfy his dreams? Is she going to fulfill him? No. The Bible says in the next verse, the hatred with which he hated her was stronger than the love with which he loved her. I believe that's 2 Samuel 13:15. His hatred for her is intense, and he sends her out of his house. She never marries. He ultimately will be killed by Tamar's full brother, Absalom. Now, as I say what I'm about to say, a lot of you are going to know exactly how old I am. But the year I graduated high school, there was a country song that was popular that summarizes the idea of Satan. Heaven is just a sin away. And the song talks about this couple. He is married, she is married, but they long to be with each other. And they know if they could just be with each other, that would be heaven. That would be the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams. And Satan will tell you that, young people. He will tell you that when those who preach and teach will tell you, flee fornication. Whatever sin a man does is without his body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. The devil will say, that's not true. God just doesn't want you to be happy. Or maybe it comes after you're married and you have somebody at work who understands you while your husband or your wife just never seemed to. And all of life would just be fulfilling and satisfying if you could just leave the one you're with to find someone new. It's going to leave you broken and shattered. No. Sin brings disappointment and heartache instead of fulfillment and satisfaction. I will also say that sin turns our greatest blessings into curses. In Genesis 3, verse 8, the Bible says it was the cool of the day, an expression only used here in the Old Testament. It was the cool of the day, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking among the trees of the garden. It seems to indicate that there was fellowship between God and the men and the man he created. And I use man there in the sense of both male and female. There was fellowship between God and man. God would regularly appear and walk and talk with man. Now, whatever that looked like, whatever that was man's greatest blessing. There's no greater blessing that we have to be in than be in fellowship with God. I will be their God, God says, and you will be my people. And there's no greater blessing than that we know. But you see, sin changes everything. And sin makes what is a blessing a curse. Because here in Genesis 3, instead of man and woman rejoicing in the presence of God and rejoicing in God talking and communing with them, instead of that, the text tells us that man and woman are afraid and they hide themselves from the presence of God. The things that should be a blessing to you may be turned upside down because of sin and rebellion. But something else we see in the account is that it's so typical of mankind to seek to evade responsibility for sin. To seek to evade responsibility. God asks Adam. God says, where are you? God is not asking that question for information. God knows everything. God knows the answer to the question before he asks. But God is trying to bring man to a recognition of what he has done and the horror of his sin. And God says, where are you? And he said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat? Have you ever been a parent and asked that kind of question to your child? Have you done this? And you know the answer before you ask. And sometimes you get the same response, and I got the same response that God gets. The woman you gave to be with me. Wait. God didn't ask Adam about the woman. Didn't ask Adam anything about circumstance. He asked him what he had done. And he said, the woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree. And I ate. It's the woman's fault. And the Lord, it's your fault for giving her to me. God said to the woman, what have you done? Again, asking her specifically about what she has done. And the Bible tells us, the serpent beguiled me or deceived me, and I ate. All through the Bible, it is typical of sinners that they blame other people that they blame their circumstances, that they point the finger everywhere except to themselves. In Exodus 32, Moses was on the mountain 40 days. Moses had already read the people all the words of the law. The people had said, all the Lord has said, we will do. All the Lord has said, we will do. And then they say to Aaron, when Moses is away, this Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Bring us, make us a God who will go before us. And Aaron says in Exodus 32, bring me your gold and silver. And they bring me your gold. And they brought him their gold. And Aaron shaped it and fashioned it into a golden calf. And he said, tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And they rose up to play. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 32 that Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees this disarray. He sees this sin. He sees this wickedness among the people. He had those tablets of stone in his hand. He shattered them at the foot of the mountain in Exodus 32. He's not in a fit of rage, an uncontrollable, sinful fit of rage. Moses' anger is demonstrating God's anger at the broken covenant. The Bible says in verses 7 through 11 quite frequently that God's anger burned against the people. And Moses' anger is a reflection of God's burning anger. He shatters the tablets of stone. And Moses asked Aaron, what have you done? How have these people done to you that you've let them get out of control? And Aaron says, don't blame me. I just threw this gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. It's not my fault. Or Saul, who says, I have done the will of the Lord. Samuel said, if you've done the will of the Lord, why do I hear the sound of sheep and oxen? He said, the people have done this. And I brought them back to do sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We've already alluded earlier to the fact that David was on the roof. He saw a beautiful woman bathing. He committed adultery with her. She sends him a message and says, I am pregnant. David began to panic. He called Uriah home. He asked him questions about the war that any soldier could have answered. And he says, I want you to go home and I want you to be with your wife. Uriah wouldn't go. He said, how can I go when the ark of God and the people of Israel are in tents? How can I go home and sleep with my wife? David makes another attempt, and when that's unsuccessful, another attempt to get him to go home, David sends Uriah a message. He sends Joab a message by the hand of Uriah, and he says, you put Uriah in the midst of the most heated battle, and you withdraw from him and you let him be killed. And all that happened. I know that was a horrible, horrible thing. But I want to tell you something about David. When Nathan the prophet came to him and rebuked him for his sin, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Do not minimize what a big step that is in the biblical account. Because in the biblical account, people try to make excuses, blame others, blame their circumstance. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. We seek to evade responsibility for sin, but sin brings punishment. The serpent will crawl on its belly, and dust it shall eat all the days of its life. The woman is told, in pain you shall bring forth children. And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Man was told that his work will often be unproductive and unfruitful. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow from you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Look at your Bibles, if you would. Genesis 3:16. The woman is told, your pain, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Then in verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you shall eat of it. The word pain in verse 16 and the word toil in verse 17 are the same Hebrew word. In other words, there is pain and toil for the woman because of her sin, and there is pain and toil for the man because of his sin. But I want you to turn with me to Genesis 6:6. In Genesis 6 and 6, verse 6, the Bible said the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That word grieved is the same word pain in Genesis 3:16. It's the same Hebrew word toil in Genesis 3:17. Sin causes pain and toil to the woman. Sin causes pain and toil to the man. And sin causes pain to God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, as the New Testament says. You all have listened very kindly. I think you would acknowledge that I've tried to give you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I've said. But I want to tell you something else. I think you know the truth of what I've said. You know the truth of what I've said from the Bible. And you know the truth of what I've said from experience. Because my guess is that every one of you who've understood what I've said tonight have tried to see how close you could get to sin without going over the edge, only to find yourself falling. You have at some point thought that sin brought satisfaction, only to have your heart broken. At some point, it's turned something that should have been a blessing into a curse. And at some point, you've sought to blame everybody else for what you did wrong. And you found out that sin brings punishment. I've experienced this. And my guess is that you have too. Now, all of this is true. But this would be very distressing were it not for the fact that by God's grace, we can win the victory over sin. By God's grace, we can win the victory. Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. Words that I ultimately think are fulfilled in God's victory through his son, Jesus. What did I mean when I said if it wasn't for Genesis 3, the Bible could have ended with Genesis 2. What did that mean? That means that if sin hadn't entered the world, the Bible could have stopped right there. Man and woman and their offspring, God had already told them to be fruitful and multiply before sin. Man and woman and their offspring could have lived forever in peace and joy in the Garden of Eden. But after sin entered the world, the rest of the Bible is about God saving us from the problem of sin. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, the Bible tells us the story of God ultimately bringing about a Savior who would bring victory and of a salvation greater than we can imagine. I want you to notice, too, how the Bible sometimes employs the language of Genesis 3. And God, by what He has done through Christ, God makes the language of sin the language of salvation. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible tells us the woman took from its fruit and ate and gave also to her husband. Took and ate and gave. Now, these words appear in a different order. They appear in a different order, but the same words that were used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament made before the time of Jesus are used in this passage. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them. Took, eat, and gave. Same words of Genesis 3, verse 6. The death of Jesus, which we remember in partaking of that supper, the death of Jesus has turned the language of sin into the language of salvation. The Bible tells us when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened, and it led to their being driven out of the garden. Let me tell you about another case where people's eyes were open. In Luke 24, there were two disciples who were walking on that day of Jesus' resurrection. They were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. These two disciples were walking along, and Jesus suddenly appears with them. And Jesus is walking with them, but their eyes are prevented from seeing Him, from understanding who He is. And Jesus asks these two men, He says, "What is it you're talking about?" And they said, they stood still, and they looked sad. And they looked at Him and said, "Are you the only one present in Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have happened in these days?" And He said, "What things?" He said, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. And we believed that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. But our rulers have rejected Him and crucified Him. But some women from among our number amazed us today, because they went to the tomb and they said that they did not see Him, but they saw a vision of angels that said He was alive. And others from our group went to go and see, and they didn't find His body, but Him they did not see." And Jesus said, "O foolish and slow of heart, to believe in all things written in the prophets, was it not necessary that Christ suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all of Scripture. By this time, these two disciples are home on the way to Emmaus. And they're begging Jesus, "Will you come? Will you come and stay with us?" And Jesus stays with them. He goes into the house. They have food set. But Jesus all of a sudden takes the position of the host instead of the guest. And he prays. And when he prays, they realize it is Jesus. Their eyes are open, the text says. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the language of sin has become the language of salvation. And man and woman were forbidden, were driven from the Garden of Eden. They were forbidden to eat of the fruit in the Garden of Eden. But at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, John says, "He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." In eternity, we are given that privilege of eating of the fruit of the tree of life. God has taken the language of sin and woven it into the language of salvation. Our hope is not in who we are, but who He is. But we must respond to Him. We must humble ourselves before Him. If you tonight have felt guilty and burdened by the load of sin that you're carrying, I want you to know there is forgiveness in the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you see your sin and you need to come forward and to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, Heath, the elders, the brethren here would be glad to help you as we stand and as we sing.